As I believe I've said before, brethren, one of my hopes in studying Ecclesiastes together is to hopefully share with you that this is a far more positive and uplifting book than is often thought. The message of this book is far more helpful and positive than is often portrayed. There is this widely accepted view of Ecclesiastes that its general message is a rather cynical, world-weary one that takes the message of the book as saying, this life is pretty meaningless because we will die and nothing really changes. Everything is going on in a cycle. And there's a lament about the seeming meaningless of life under the sun. Life is often unfair. Almost as if the whole book is a kind of one big sigh. And what I'm hoping to suggest to you, brethren, is that that is to really misread the book and to miss the true wisdom that Solomon gives us. So yes, Ecclesiastes does tell us to be realistic. We live in a fallen world, and the world is broken, and there is suffering, and death hangs over us. Life is but a breath, a vanity. And Solomon's teaching us to have a healthy Christian pessimism. There's no paradise in this world. But despite all of that, we can live in this world in a wise way so that we have something to show at the end. Real fruit, something that will really matter and last. And true wisdom will teach us how to make the most of our brief breath of a life. And more than that, we can have joy. We can have purpose in this world. We can have joy. God's given us many gifts to comfort us along the way, from food to family to creation. But also we have a purpose. And one thing we're going to look at tonight as we're going into this second half of the book is our purpose is to fear God. It's to fear God. That's the key. To live in the knowledge that we will give an account to God. And so all of life is to be lived mindful of God in a God-centered way and seeking to please him. And because he is eternal, that gives what we do value. So this passage that I've read from chapter 7, I think is a good example of what I'm trying to say. No, I guess okay. If you look at verses 16 to 18, you could take this the wrong way. Solomon appears to say, don't be overly righteous, don't be overly wicked, because neither is good for you and may hasten your death. Good evening, sister. Come on in. Welcome. Come in and grab a seat. We've just started looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. So you could hear these words, don't be too good, don't be too bad. And if you're reading that and you think this is a very cynical book, you could see that in a very defeatist way. As if Solomon is saying, just try to live a balanced life. You know, don't be too good, don't be too bad. Don't try to excel in holiness or selfish sin. Just try to chart your course as an even keel as best you can. Don't take morality too seriously either way. You know, don't be a zealot for religion or pursuing goodness, and also don't indulge yourself too much. You know, just calm down, keep your head down. Middle of the road, that's living wisely. And that is the way some people would take these verses and the tone and the spirit in which they would interpret them. As an example, in the early days of the 18th century evangelical awakening, George Whitefield was traveling the country, calling on people to repent, open-air preaching. He was going to people no one else would touch, going to the miners at Bristol who were thought to be, you know, outside society, and urging everyone to pursue holiness. And an Anglican bishop wrote to rebuke Whitefield, and he quoted this verse, verse 16. Don't be overly righteous. Look, you're getting too passionate. All this preaching to people, telling them they're sinners, It's getting out of hand. This is enthusiasm. You're disrupting people's lives and it's turmoil. You know, don't be overly righteous. Settle down. Now, maybe some of us will have faced a criticism like that as believers. Maybe especially when you were first converted. Were there friends or family who said, come on, you're taking this a bit seriously. You know, calm down. This whole religion and Jesus thing. What do you mean you're born again and your life's changed? You want to follow Jesus with all your heart. Come on, stop being holier than thou. So that could be on the surface what you might think he's saying here. But well, clearly that interpretation is wrong. It's wrong to think Solomon is a cynic like that. Because look at what he says in verse 18. He who fears God will escape them all. So the God-fearer is going to avoid both pitfalls of being too righteous or too wicked. And so there's actually three options for how to live. There's being too righteous, there's being too wicked, or there's fearing God. And those who fear God will escape ruin that the other two paths will take you to. So in the Old Testament scriptures, to fear God, it is a shorthand way, a summary of saying someone has true faith and repentance. To fear God means you worship God in truth and you keep his commandments. You humbly trust in the Lord. You seek to live righteously before him. To fear God means you honour him and revere his holiness and majesty, and you know that you will answer to him. To fear God is a good thing. And the Lord Jesus taught the disciples, don't fear men, what they can do to you, but fear God, who can send body and soul to hell. That the Lord Jesus himself, it says in the book of Hebrews, his prayers in his flesh were heard because of his godly fear. So, brothers and sisters, you cannot fear God too much. You cannot fear God too much. You cannot take true religion too seriously. The goal of your life should be to fear God, to fear him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, because it is just another way of saying you will love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and be devoted to serve him. And you cannot be too passionate about that. You cannot be too committed to that. So clearly, the warning to be not to be too righteous, it doesn't mean don't take faith and true holiness too seriously. It must mean there's something else you've got to avoid. And similarly, when it says don't be too wicked, it doesn't mean a little bit of wickedness is okay. A little bit of sin is okay. So what does it mean? Well, in the context of the book, in chapter 7, it must mean don't be self-righteous and don't give in to sin. Now, hopefully you might remember last Wednesday evening, we saw that the key doctrine in chapter 7 that Solomon is meditating upon is the fall of mankind and our universal sinfulness, our depravity, our hopelessness, and that there's not one just good man who does not sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the central truth he keeps coming back to in this passage. So in the light of that truth, that's how you should take these verses. Don't be self-righteous. That's what too righteous means. Don't be proud. Don't think you're better than others. Don't think that you're not a sinner as well. That you're somehow different and not fallen. That somehow, you know, you're excused from God's judgment. And I want to suggest to you that's consistent with all the scriptures, because how many times do the scriptures warn us to avoid self-righteousness? There's so many places in scripture you could think of. Think of the Pharisee in the parable. Lord, I thank you, I'm not like other men. I pray, I fast, I give to charity. But he goes away rejected by God because he's blind to his sins. He's ignorant about his sins. Or you can think of Romans 10. It tells you the whole tragic reason the Jewish people rejected Christ is because they wanted to establish their own righteousness. They thought that through law keeping, they would be good enough for salvation. Didn't need a saviour. It's getting them blind to their guilt and their unworthiness. So reject God's gracious gift. And self-righteousness can destroy a person just as much as open, obvious wickedness. And very often when you look at what happens in religion, well, it leads to not only judging other people and hypocrisy, but often it leads to people pursuing ever more extreme ways of trying to please God. Ever more elaborate rituals or asceticism and self-punishment or lots of legalistic rules. Because there's always going to be another hill to climb, greater and greater efforts needed to please God instead of coming to him as a sinner through Jesus Christ. So beware being too righteous in that sense. And so then obviously, don't be too wicked. Again, think it's in the light of our universal fallenness and corruption. It means in context, well, we all sin. And we hate it, and it's awful, and it's regrettable, and we lament it, and we repent. But even the best of men will sin. We all stumble and fall in many ways. But to be saved, well, we must repent. Because while we say that some sin is unavoidable, the Christian must zealously seek to avoid it and seek to be holy as best as we can. And so just because we can't obtain perfection, it doesn't mean we don't strive to be blameless, to be upright. Think of the words of 1 John. Whoever abides in him does not sin. He who is born of God does not sin. Doesn't mean in the absolute sense of never sin, but it means not as a way of life, not as a practice, not grievously. A Christian doesn't turn a blind eye to sin, doesn't excuse sin or practice sin, but with all the heart seeks to fear God. So this is the wisdom Solomon teaches us in our passage tonight, as we're reflecting on the universal sinfulness of man. Fear God. And ultimately, that's the only thing that matters. It's the only thing that will matter in the end, brothers and sisters. Not the bank account, not length of days, not any of the things of this world. What will count is, have we feared God? And as you know, this is what he'll say to us at the very end of the book. Solomon says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. And so if there's a message for us as the Lord's people, it's let us examine ourselves. Let us keep a watch on ourselves, and let's be neither too righteous nor too wicked, but serve the Lord in the fear of his holy name. Well, I pray we'll carry on with the next section next week, the Lord willing.